Translation, text number 17. Shukadev Goswami continued, Swayambhuva Manu was thus in a trance, chanting the mantras of Vedic construction known as the Upanishads. Upon seeing him, the Rakshasas and Asuras, being very hungry, wanted to devour him. Therefore, they ran after him with great speed. Please repeat. Shukadev Goswami continued. Swayambhuva Manu was thus in a trance, chanting the mantras of Vedic instruction known as the Upanishads. Upon seeing him, the Rakshasas and Asuras, being very hungry, wanted to devour him. Therefore, they ran after him with great speed. There's no purport, so we'll do text 18. Just remember that the last, I think, about 6 days, 6 classes, we were hearing the beautiful words of Swayambhuva Manu, who was glorifying the Lord. Now, just after finishing his recitation, the Rakshasas and Asuras, upon seeing him, have become very hungry and they want to devour and eat him. So the plot is changing a little here. Text 18. The Supreme Lord, Vishnu, who sits in everyone's heart, appearing as Yajnapati, observed that the Rakshasas and demons were going to devour Swayambhuva Manu. Thus the Lord, accompanied by his sons, named the Yamas, and by all the other demigods, killed the demons and Rakshasas. He then took the post of Indra and began to rule the heavenly kingdom. Please repeat, the Supreme Lord Vishnu, who sits in everyone's heart, appearing as Yajnapati, observed that the Rakshasas and demons were going to devour Swayambhuva Manu. Thus the Lord, accompanied by his sons, named the Yamas and other demigods, killed the demons and Rakshasas. He then took the post of Indra and began to rule the heavenly kingdom. Purport. The various names of the demigods, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Lord Indra, and so on, are not personal names. They are names of different posts. In this regard, we understand that Lord Vishnu sometimes becomes Brahma or Indra when there is no suitable person to occupy these posts. Translations again. Shukdev Goswami continued, Swayambhuva Manu was thus in a trance, chanting the mantras of Vedic instruction known as the Upanishads. Upon seeing him, the Rakshasas and Asuras, being very hungry, wanted to devour him. Therefore, they ran after him with great speed. The Supreme Lord Vishnu, who sits in everyone's heart, appearing as Yajnapati, observed that the Rakshasas and demons were going to devour Swayambhuva Manu. Thus the Lord, accompanied by his sons named the Yamas, and by all the other demigods, killed the demons and Rakshasas. He then took the post of Indra and began to rule the heavenly kingdom. Om agyan timadandasya ginam ginam shalakaya chakshurimiritam jenitasmai sigurave namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Bhutale Shwayam Rupakadamayam Dadanti Svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhaktivrindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Umam Hem Shromo Param Tataka Hataka Keshika Jalai Pataka Lochana Vidharaka Nakashparshiva Singha Namas today. So we must remember that these activities, actually these pastimes of the Supreme Lord, are taking place somewhere near the beginning of the universe, because we're hearing about the activities of Swayambhuva Manu and the various administrators of the universe and how they're setting up the universe and beginning the various functions of the universe. As we know, Krishna is the supreme controller. Ishvara Padama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. But he delegates responsibility to various pious souls, demigods, to administrate the affairs of the universe. Krishna actually never comes in direct contact, the Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, the original Krishna, because he's busy with his pastimes in Vrindavan in the spiritual world. So he delegates. Nowadays, there's so much discussion of how to run a family, run a business, run a society. There's so many books. Stephen Covey, we quoted him last week. And one of the most important principles for a leader is how to delegate responsibility. Don't take all the responsibility yourself, but delegate. Then things will run more smoothly. Train others to come to a higher standard. One time Srila Prabhupada, he wrote to our temple president in 1970 in Detroit, Michigan, in America. He said, "You're a good leader," he said, "because you know how to properly engage all your men to their satisfaction. Therefore, your temple is running very smoothly." So Krishna is the most expert, and he delegates the affairs of this universe, the administration of this universe, to the demigods, such as Brahma, Shiva, Indra, etc. As Prabhupada said, these are posts. We tend to think of these names as personalities. Of course, they are personalities, but they're posts. For example, the post of Brahma is given to the most pious living entity in the universe. When all the different living entities assemble in a particular universe, and they're unlimited, well, they're limited, but for our understanding, almost unlimited universes within this material creation, there's necessity of so many Brahmas, so many expansions of Shiva, so many Indras, etc., etc. And the most pious living entity within that particular universe, he accepts the post of Brahma. And the Lord empowers them to administrate the affairs of the universe, which must be very complicated. We ourselves know how difficult it is just to manage 60 devotees on this tour, right? Just to get from one point, New Plymouth, to Taupo, where are we? Taupo. What an endeavor it is. We're all exhausted, right? 25% of the devotees are not even here right now because it was such a massive endeavor to collect all our items at the last place, clean up the marae, all get in the bus, the cars, the kitchen, and move, you know, 200 kilometers from point A to B. Then we have to go to sleep, we have to cook the breakfast, we have to make the plans for the day. We're exhausted. And what is this? This is only 60 devotees. Imagine if you had to run a town, how complex it is to administrate a village. We don't actually think about it, but we haven't been trained in that way. But actually people go to school for years to learn how to do these different type of things. We just met the mayor of New Plymouth, and you know, I was looking in her office, you know, a huge office, and there's fax and phones and computers, and her mind was thinking about, you know, very big things. So what to speak of administrating a universe? That's what Brahma has to do. And he couldn't do it except by the mercy of Krishna. This just shows to the extent how much a jivatma can be empowered by the Lord. We pray to be empowered by Krishna to represent him. That is the prayer of the Vaishnava. We want to be the Lord's humble servants. We want to represent him in this material world. We want to preach on his behalf. So we can just appreciate how much the Lord can actually empower a jivatma to do his work. Just consider what Brahma does. Everything you see here in this creation has been engineered by Brahma. He's received the intelligence of the Supreme Lord to engineer this entire universe. And Prabhupada described, as the Lord empowers Brahma to engage the living entities in their material affairs, so he empowers his pure devotee to deliver them. He said, just as Brahma can engineer an entire universe, a pure devotee of the Lord can deliver an entire universe by his preaching. And actually it's described, no one can preach the glories of the Lord unless he's empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what we're hearing about right now is very interesting. Scientists, they want to go back and discover the origins. They want to go backwards and see how this has all come about. And they do it, of course, in their own way, by speculating. They would simply pick up such books as this, the eighth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Manus, the administrators of the universe. They could have a very clear understanding of how the universe was created and how it's being administrated from then up to the present day. So Swayambhuva Manu is one, of course, one of the first administrators of the universe. He's actually a Prajapati. Prajapati means those who also create the various species. We hear from Bhagavatam, there's 8,400,000 species of life. So these species of life are actually coming from empowered personalities. They progenit, or they begin the different species of life. So Manu, Swayambhuva Manu and others, they are the fathers of man. The word, Prabhupada says, the word man originally comes from the word Manu. Discusses this also in the Bhagavad Gita. So we're going back to the beginning of time. It's very interesting. Prabhupada said that one should be captivated by this information. He actually says this in relationship to the discussions or the descriptions of the spiritual world. We can hear from Srimad Bhagavatam a detailed description of the spiritual world, and Prabhupada said the result of hearing the descriptions of Krishna, Krishna's pastimes with his devotees, the beauty of the Vrindavan forest, etc., is that one's mind should become captivated. Oh, this is wonderful. And thus develop an attachment for Krishna. But Bhagavatam is so nice, it also gives us a vivid description of this material world. So those who are interested, like scientists, in the mundane nature of this world, let them read Srimad Bhagavatam and understand actually how everything is taking place. So in this particular pastime, Swayambhuva Manu is being attacked by the demons. So it appears, generally we think of demons in Kali Yuga. We don't think so much of demons in past ages, especially Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga. Of course there are descriptions like Ramayana, etc. But generally we tend to think of demons more or less being prominent in this age. But it appears from these verses that the demons and devotees have lived or existed side by side in this material creation since the beginning of time. That is confirmed also in Padma Purana. To Buddha Sarga Lokashmin Daiva Ashura Evacha. Padma Purana says that there are two classes of men in this created world. One consists of the demoniac and the other of the godly. To Buddha Sarga Lokashmin Daiva Ashura Evacha. Vishnu Bhakta Smito Daiva Ashurishtad Viparyata. Now wherever there are these two types of men, you're going to have trouble, because they're going to mix. On their own, there may not be so much problem, but when they mix, there's a problem. Just like two chemicals, nitrogen and glycerin. Nitroglycerin, they call it. Nitrogen and glycerin, they're okay, you put them by themselves, no problem. But as soon as you put them together and you shake them up a bit, so wherever there's the devotees, okay, Hare Krishna, Hare, and the demons, it sounds bad again. But you put them together, it's like nitroglycerin. You have a huge explosion. And they're going to mix. You can't keep them apart. Although their nature is diametrically opposed. If you want to understand the nature of a devotee, study the later chapters. Or study the chapters of the Bhagavad Gita. You can understand the qualities, how to recognize a Vaishnava. If you want to understand the qualities of a demoniac person, you can read the chapter, The Divine and Demoniac Natures. There it's outlined very clearly what a demoniac person is like. Now you put them together, you got trouble. And they're going to come together. Why? Because whenever a devotee sees a materialistic person, he's like a bee. He goes for that flower. Not a flower. Demoniac person's like a weed. Weed, no one likes weeds, they cause trouble everywhere. You've got a beautiful patch of flowers and a weed. Oh, yuck, look at that. Oh, it's going to destroy the plant. Pull it up. Ah. But devotees, they see differently than that. They see beneath that demoniac nature, Jivar Supoya Krishna Nityadas, a servant of Krishna. He doesn't see the body or the materialistic quality. Of course, he may recognize, but a devotee has that deeper vision, like a transcendental X-ray vision. He can go right through and see, ah, here's a soul, spirit soul. He's forgotten Krishna. So whenever a devotee sees a materialistic person, he wants to preach to him. This is his natural inclination. Devotees are by nature very compassionate and merciful. They don't make distinctions. So whenever a devotee sees even a demon, he's thinking, can I give him a book? Can I tell him about Krishna? I don't think so. Excuse me, sir, here's some nice sweets in my restaurant. Got a few left over. Oh, thank you very much. He'll give him some prasadam. With nothing else, he'll simply put the transcendental sound vibration of Krishna's name in the air. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And Agyata Sukriti. Even without knowing it, that person's making some spiritual advancement. So you're going to mix. The devotee is always going to go for the demoniac people and try to convert them. Although we said yesterday, in the newspaper article, I don't know how many of you actually read it, but one thing I said, just to kind of appease the people and not make them afraid, the reporter said, if you come here to convert people to your sect, I said, Krishna consciousness is not a sect, sir, it's an ancient tradition. We haven't come here to convert anybody. We've simply come here to share our faith with others to make people happy. So that's great, I'm going to put that in the paper. But actually, we are here to convert the whole town. We would like to see everyone shaved up, wearing dhotis and saris and tilaks before we leave. That's our actual goal. We do want to convert them to their original nature, jivera swabhaya krishnera nityada. So therefore, when we go down the street, we don't have those kind of harinams, Hare Krishna, looking in the store windows, right? The first part of the kirtan is real enthusiastic, and it's kind of get further back. Everyone's looking in the store windows. No, we don't have those kind of kirtans, do we, Prabhus? No, we're all focused. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Because we want to convert everybody to Krishna consciousness. So you're gonna mix. And the demons, they're also gonna mix with the devotees. Because whenever a demoniac person sees a devotee, he wants to harass them. That is the nature of a demoniac person. It's hard for us to understand. Because we've been trained, or we've been purified by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada to be compassionate. But what is the nature of a materialistic person? He's envious. His cardinal sin is that he's envious of God. That's why we're here in this world. We're envious of God. So anything that reminds a materialistic person of God, even subtly, he becomes angry. Ah, Krishna, God, doesn't like it. So if they're truly demoniac, they'll go out of their way to harass such devotees. They'll go out of their way to cause devotees trouble. Just like in 73 or 74, there was a church for sale in Toronto or Montreal, Maharaj? Toronto? In Toronto, the church had to be sold for some reason. Now, the people that were in charge of the church were very materialistic persons. So they put the church up for sale, and then the devotees actually approached them to buy the church. So the owners of the church, they said, we would rather burn this church than sell it to the Hare Krishnas. Of course, the devotees did something else. They came in as another organization, a karma organization, and then they actually bought the church. You can just imagine how furious the organizers were when they found out that actually the Hare Krishnas in the end did buy it. But like this, there's always antagonism between the materialistically minded people and the devotees of the Lord. And sometimes we see the demoniac, just like a devotee goes for them, they go for the devotees, and they want to cause trouble. So, nitroglycerin, you're going to have friction between the devotees and the non-devotees within this material world. Naturally, a devotee will attract the attention of the materialistic people. And how is that? Because devotees are always glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Machitam Vadgana Prana Bhurayanta Parashparam. Bhagavad Gita says, the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss, always enlightening one another and conversing about me. So wherever there are the devotees, there's also Krishna. Naham tishtami vaikunte yoginam hidayeshu va. Krishna says, I'm not in Vaikuntha, nor in the hearts of the yogis. I remain wherever my devotees are engaged in glorifying my activities. So the presence of the devotees naturally invokes the presence of the Lord. Just like when you're with a group of materialistic people. Naturally there's a mood of sense gratification, because what are they talking about? Do you remember? When you're a karma, you're always talking about money or women. This is the austerity of Sankirtan. When you go on Sankirtan, you have to associate with people, and their sound vibration is always there. You hear them, or you hear the music in the shops or on the streets. Always money and women. Money and women. So an atmosphere of sense gratification prevails. But whenever there's a group of devotees, what is there? Krishna Katha, describing the glories of the Lord, the service of the Lord, or the devotees are chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So wherever there's the presence of the devotees, there will be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore the demons become inimical to the devotees because of the presence of the Lord. So Swayambhuvamana has been very blissfully chanting these verses. Upanishad is described here. Vedic instructions known as the Upanishad. So technically he may not have actually been chanting verses from Upanishad, but you can take it in a general way, Upanishad. Upa means to draw near, and Ishapanishad or Ushapanishad refers to the Supreme Lord. So Upanishad means that sound vibration which brings us or draws us near to the Lord. So they've been very beautiful verses, and they've attracted the attention of the demons. Ah, what is this? We're hearing the glories of the Lord. Ah, so the Rakshasas are attacking Swayambhuvamana, and they want to eat him up. Gobble him up. The original cannibals. They want to eat him up. They want to kill him because they're envious. He's invoking the presence of Krishna. But the real fact is they're actually preparing for their own deaths. Because an offense to a pure devotee of the Lord can never be tolerated. Just as the Lord reciprocates with the love of his devotees, he also reciprocates with the offenses of the demons to his devotees, equally. So for their offense to Swayambhuvamana, the offense is they want to kill him, they're going to be killed by the Lord himself. So people may hear these pastimes and they may think, oh, c'est pas le bon Dieu. We just, in French they say le bon Dieu, the good God. This doesn't appear like the good God to me that, you know, the Lord, along with his associates, are tearing apart the asuras and the demons. The conception of God is very benevolent, very merciful, very forgiving. Le bon Dieu, c'est ça, en français? C'est le bon Dieu? So the Lord is killing these people? Killing them? Nowadays it's very rare for someone to receive a death sentence out of sentimentality. Even for the most horrible crime, like murder or rape, someone rarely receives a death sentence. And if he does, he's killed in a very humanitarian way. The first thing they did in South Africa when the ANC took over the government is, in a very sentimental way, they abolished the death sentence. Now, as a result, the situation in South Africa is worse than it was before. There was so much fighting and killing going on. We're not supporting necessarily what was going on before, but the apartheid system. But anyway, there was so much killing going on. And then the ANC came into power. And then the first thing they did was abolish the death sentence. And as a result, everyone's taking advantage. All the kids are taking advantage, and there's so much crime, and etc. They go to jail, they get out after 5 or 6 months. But according to Manu Samhita, the death sentence is actually an intelligent policy, both for society in general and for the person who's actually committed the crime. society in general, because if there's a death sentence, the criminals will think twice before they commit their criminal activity. And as far as the person has actually committed the sentence or committed the crime, if he's put to death for something like killing someone, then he's relieved of all the sinful reactions that he would have to incur in his next lifetime if he's put to death. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So it appears that these demons have received the death sentence. But you can say, well, wait a minute. They didn't actually kill Swayambhuva Manu. They just attacked him. So what's the eye and the tooth for the tooth? It seems the Lord is being a bit partial here to his devotees. They just attacked Swayambhuva Manu with the intent of killing him. But before they could get close to him, Yajñapati, I've never seen a picture of Yajñapati, but they're, the Lord appeared, his incarnation as Yajñapati, and all the demigods appeared, and they fiercely attacked the demons and killed them all. So you can say, well, wait a minute. They didn't actually kill Swayambhuva Manu. So why are they getting this punishment? The answer is that in this case, the Lord considered their crime worse than murder. What? What was their crime? Their crime was Vaishnav Aparat, offense to the lotus feet of a Vaishnava. But wait a minute, how is offending a Vaishnava considered such a great crime? Well, the Lord takes it very seriously if someone offends his devotee, because his devotee is his representative. What is a devotee's mission in this world? A devotee's only thought in this world, because a devotee has actually given up all personal interests. Devotee has given up all desires for sense gratification. He's not at all selfish. He's selfless. He's concerned for the welfare of everyone else. The Lord comes to this material world to establish the mission of Krishna consciousness. Yadahi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. He comes to establish dharma. He doesn't stay very long. He goes back to the spiritual world. But those who remain and take up the same mission, because that mission is dear to the Lord, those persons are dear to the Lord. Two things equal to one thing are equal to each other. Like you imagine a triangle, tip of the triangle. So two things equal to one thing are equal to each other. So the one thing is the dharma, or the mission of the Lord. It's dear to the Lord, and it's dear to the devotees. Therefore, the Lord and the devotees are dear to each other. Two things equal to one thing are equal to each other. So the Lord's mission is very dear to him. He takes time out from the spiritual, of course we know he never leaves Vrindavan, but still anyway, we say he incarnates into this world. He expands a bit of his energy, a bit of his potency. Of course he doesn't even lose that potency. But anyway, he expands himself into the material world. He takes the interest. He goes through the trouble of preaching. Preaching is never an easy business. Of course, for the Lord, it's very easy. He can kill the demons. But anyway, let us take it. If the Lord goes to the trouble of coming to this world. Now, those who remain behind, the devotees, is certainly not easy for them, because they're not the Lord. Just like Prabhupada said, the Lord may take the karmic reactions of the living entities. And his representative, the spiritual master, may also have to do the same business. But it's not so easy for the spiritual master. For the Lord, Prabhupada said, the Lord is like the sun. He can purify even the most filthy place. The sun can purify even a stagnated puddle by evaporating that water without being affected itself, the sun. So Prabhupada said, the Lord can absorb the sinful reactions of the living entities. Sarva dharma pradicha ja, mame kam saranam vaja, ham tam sarva papyavyo, moksi simasu ja. Just abandon all varieties of dharma, different duties, and surrendering to me, I will protect you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. But in the absence of the Lord, the devotees have to do that work of engaging the people in Krishna consciousness, and the spiritual master has to absorb the sinful reactions. So that's not so easy, Prabhupada said, for the living entity to have to do that work. And many other ways as well. We have to go out and preach Krishna consciousness. Not an easy thing. So those who carry on that service of the Lord, the Lord becomes endeared to them. That's why Krishna says, of all the different types of devotees in this world, there are many different types of devotees, and we offer our respects to all of them, because they are giving up their tendency towards sense gratification,
to serve the Lord. So we may say, Vanchakalpaturubhyascha kripasindubhyascha patitanam bhavanevyo vaishnavevyo namo namah, except you. Or you? No. We don't think like that. I'm only offering my obeisances to my spiritual master and to this Maharaj and that Maharaj and Kalasambara because he's my temple president. But I don't like that other devotee in the temple. No. When Brahmananda Prabhu was lecturing on the 10 offenses to the holy name, this first offense came up, that one should not blaspheme devotees of the Lord. So he said, this means the guru. Prabhupada turned to him and said, what? He said, doesn't just mean guru, it means all the Vaishnavas. All right? Yes, Srila Prabhupada. Vanchakalpaturubhyascha. So we offer our obeisances to all the devotees, but perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. There's also some distinction given that we take shelter with more advanced devotees, we hear from them, we make friendship with devotees on the same level of devotional service, and we're compassionate. We try to bring up our junior brothers and sisters, help them come to a higher standard of devotional service. Although obeisances are offered to all Vaishnavas, still we understand that according to that level of advancement, there's different types of association. So those devotees who are actually selfless and exhibit no symptoms of selfishness, in other words, those who are out preaching, those who are going to the trouble of trying to deliver fallen souls, they're special. So therefore, Krishna says, of all the devotees, those who are preaching this message, they're most dear to me, and no one will ever be more dear to me. So this is the mercy that Srila Prabhupada has given to all of us, that although we have no qualifications, still somehow or other, according to our abilities, each devotee has a particular ability in this movement, he's helping the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness, and that is our qualification only for receiving the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya. So we're very fortunate to be in the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness. And this ISKCON movement is a missionary activity, and it very easily draws the attention of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if someone is unfortunate enough to blaspheme such a devotee, he's in trouble. Devotees are very special souls. They're, first of all, detached from this world and all its sinful activities. This is nicely described by Srila Rupa Goswami in his Padyavali. In his Padyavali, he describes, O Lord, knowing you, your devotee sees the greatest river as a puddle of water. It's like people come to New Zealand. They want to see the beautiful environment. Of course, we appreciate that they're taking care of the environment. But anyway, people come to see the beautiful clean environment, the beautiful rivers of New Zealand. There's so much rafting and that type of thing going on. But a devotee, he's not interested in the material nature. He sees the greatest river as a puddle of water. And then Rupa Goswami says, he sees the sun as a firefly. He sees a huge mountain as a clump of earth. Just like we were recently in New Plymouth. New Plymouth is so famous because you can come see this big mountain. Wow! Like in the play the other day, little Lali, she was playing the part of Krishna. So she said, some people worship God as nature, or nature as God. They like to see nature is all powerful and supreme. They worship Durga, the manifestation, the personification of material energy. They worship Durga in every Hindu home. You see the predominating deities, Durga. They worship material nature to get something from her, personification. But when a devotee looks at the material nature, he may offer some respects. Yes, this is Krishna's energy, but he's more interested in the cause of all causes, Krishna. Whatever is beautiful in this world only springs is a spark of the beauty of the Supreme Lord. So when the Lord when a devotee sees a beautiful mountain like he sees in New Plymouth, he thinks, a clump of earth. And when a devotee, Rupa Goswami says, he sees the emperor of the world, he simply sees him as a servant. The emperor thinking, I'm very important. Actually, he's simply a servant of everyone else. And a devotee of the Lord, he sees Chintamani, jewels as pebbles. A person may hear a description of the spiritual world and hear about all the different Chintamani jewels, but a devotee is focusing on the Supreme Personality of God. And if those jewels are attractive, they're only attractive to be engaged in the service of the Lord. I heard one devotee, I think it was Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he gave a class about the Chintamani petals, or he was discussing them, and he says the gopis, they take those little pebbles, those touchstones, and they tie them to the ends of their, you know, when they wear slippers or sandals sometimes, they'll just tie them there as kind of decoration on the sandals. Not of anything that great significance. You know, we might take them, wow, like that person did who had the touchstone. Wow, touchstone can turn everything to gold. But in the end, he learned the real touchstone was Krishna's mercy, the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So even the greatest thing is insignificant if it has no relationship to Krishna. And even the most insignificant thing, if it has a relationship to Krishna, it's wonderful. Then he says, the devotee sees the desire trees as simply sticks. Desire tree is important only because we can derive something from it to serve Krishna. And he sees the entire world as a bunch of straw, and his own body he sees as a burden. This is how Rupa Goswami describes the devotee's vision of this world. He says his only attachment is to you. So, great soul. To find a Vaishnava who's actually detached from this world and thus detached from sinful activities, it's a very wonderful thing. If you offend such a person, it's very dangerous. And what's more, that devotee, he shares his Krishna prema, his love with others. So Rupa Goswami describes this as the highest welfare work. Now, even the greatest humanitarians, they have some selfish interest. I think we discussed one time there was one big humanitarian who was a rock star, Bob Guilford or something like that. Huh? Yeah, he was a big rock star, so he made a lot of money. And he started this whole thing of distributing food in Africa. And he distributed tons and tons of food. I think it was Ethiopia. And then sometimes during the year there was some move to honor the great humanitarians of the world who'd helped the sick or the dying or the hungry, whatever. So the words came out, and his name wasn't mentioned, although he was in the audience. So although he'd given millions and millions of dollars for feeding the poor, and it looked like he was a great humanitarian, he had some selfish interest for name and fame. So when the awards went out, he stood up and he said, "What about me? I gave millions of dollars to the starving people in Ethiopia." Everybody kind of looked at him, everybody was real embarrassed, you know. "What about me?" You know. So even his humanitarian efforts, his willingness to help others, there was some selfish interest in it. Whereas a devotee like Srila Prabhupada, who's doing the highest welfare work of giving Krishna prema all over the world, doesn't want to take an ounce of credit. This is the humility of a devotee. After all was said and done, and Prabhupada had, you know, planted the seeds for a worldwide movement that could actually, possibly, if we carry on, if we water those seeds to perfection, could actually deliver every single person on this planet. It's possible. Even after all that is said and done, and Prabhupada received a little glorification, he didn't get a Nobel Peace Prize. He should get it every year, actually. But they give it to these other persons. Don't really do any spiritual welfare work. After all was said and done, Prabhupada said, "I didn't do anything." It's not my Guru Maharaj. Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. I'm just following his instructions. He told me, if you ever get money, print books in the English-speaking language, go to the West, distribute this Krishna consciousness in the English-speaking language. What have I done? I haven't done anything. So as a materialistic person is very eager to take the credit for something that's not really that great, a devotee doesn't want to take the credit for the greatest thing. So it's truly a selfless person. So if someone happens to blaspheme that person, who has no faults at all, who has no impurities in the heart, watch out. And that is personified in the pastime of Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj, from the tender age of 5, he was also considering the deliverance of others. In fact, he was concerned about the deliverance of the most demoniac person that this universe has ever seen. Hiranyakashipu. And after all was said and done again, his own father tried to kill him. Lord Nrisimhadev said, "Can I give you some benediction?" "Not really." "Oh, yeah. Can you deliver my father?" "What?" Can you imagine? The humility of Prahlad Maharaj, the greatness of Prahlad Maharaj. You know how it is if someone offends you. He becomes the last person on your favorite list. Imagine that the quality of a devotee like Lord Jesus Christ, who's been nailed to a cross. He's had the nails go through his hands and his feet, and he's been stabbed in the abdomen by a spear, and he looks to Krishna and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Imagine if you're on Sankirtan, right, and somebody comes up and just, Hare Krishna, yeah, you're not going to turn the other cheek, right? Can you hit this one? It's a very advanced devotee, although he's insulted and offended, still he can maintain his equilibrium and actually care for the other person. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says, "When will my compassion for all fallen souls manifest, and with a humble heart I'll go out to preach the divine command?" He's showing us the path of, and he's a great devotee, but he's showing us how to become a devotee, how to develop real compassion and real humility. Because we're sadhakas, we're doing everything out of duty. We want to rise to a more realized platform. There's so much talk, we want to go to the platform of Raghunuga Bhakti. But let us understand these advanced symptoms, actually. A devotee, he wants to develop real compassion for the suffering, fallen, conditioned soul. So we have to pray for that. Then we'll really become empowered to preach Krishna consciousness. We won't just do it out of duty. We'll do it out of true love and concern for the fallen, conditioned souls. So it's a very nice prayer to remember by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. "When will my compassion for all fallen souls manifest? With a lowly heart, humble heart, I'll go out to preach the divine command." So such a devotee whose only interest is the welfare of others, if he's offended, imagine the reaction. Just imagine the reaction of that takes place if you offend such a devotee. Even he's ready to go to hell for others, like Vasudev Datta. Vasudev Datta told Lord Chaitanya that let all the karma of all the living entities in this universe fall on my head and let them go back to the spiritual world. So Prabhupada says in that purport that certainly Lord Jesus is a great personality because he was willing to forgive the sins of his followers. But Vasudev Datta was willing to accept the sinful reactions of even those who were not his followers, even his enemies in that sense. So like this is such an exalted Vaishnava. Devotees actually have the interests of everyone at heart. Just like a doctor during wartime. During wartime, doctors, they're working on the battlefield and they're not to be shot. Traditionally, those who are members of the Red Cross, they wear that cross or their vehicles have their cross. So according to the Geneva Convention of 1956, whatever it is, they're never to be shot at. Because they're not fighting, they're not taking sides, this or that. Whoever's injured, they're going to help that person. So devotees like that. He doesn't make any distinction. I had this realization the other night at the program. I was watching people come in. I think I mentioned it during the lecture. I was mentioning how there were so many sincere souls coming in. And we were hoping that those who had come, those sincere souls looking for spiritual knowledge, had benefited from the program that evening because there was so much to be learned about spiritual knowledge and Krishna and being the association of devotees. But actually, I didn't say it, but I was amazed at how many different types of people were coming to the program who had been attracted from one way or another to our program. There were, you know, members of gangs. Gurushakti had spoken to some gang members, you know. They at the park that night, they wanted to be crimps. In America, there's two groups of of gangs. There's the Bloods and the Crimps, and they're, you know, perpetually fighting and poof. So he met some crimps, or they thought they wanted to be. He was saying, hey, what, how do you know, what's it like in America, the gangs fight? So, you know, we attracted those people to come to the program. What'd they say about the food when they came? They said, about the feast, yeah, what'd they say? They said something about the feast. Choice. Choice feed. Like animal feed, right? This is their slang. Man, this choice feed you got here. I could join it just for the feed. And then we had, there were, you know, nice people with, but their children, their babies who screamed the whole lecture. You know, there were normal middle class people with their babies, you know. And then there were, you know, there was, there were Maori people came. The white people came. They were just teenage people who came. There was a blind man who came. He couldn't even see the devotees. He got attracted just to the chanting on the streets. So I was thinking, ordinarily when there's a public program, there's a particular, you know, particular public event, there's one class of people. There's a football match, you know, you can expect that everyone's going to be like, you know, a certain type of people. And then there's an opera, you're going to get a, you know, generally one class of people coming to that program. There's a poetry reading, you'll get one class of people. There's a business conference. You can pretty much predict the type of people. But it's rare that at one single event you get such a wide spectrum of people. But at our programs, you get it from A to Z. I met one very distinguished person. I didn't actually have to take the time to ask who he was, but he came and bought a Bhagavad Gita. He was left. And he became angry. He said, but you were emphasizing this book in your talk, and now there's none left. I want a Bhagavad Gita. Excuse me, sir. I ran around. Somehow I found a Bhagavad Gita. He said, thank you. Another day, Pat Kelly, the previous program, Pat Kelly came. And he said to me after the program, he said, this program was fantastic. He said, if only we could do this at our Lions Club meeting and our Rotary Club. And being the ignorant, naive as I am of the material world, I said, what's a Rotary Club? Rotary. He said, you know what a Rotary Club is? He said, well, all the businessmen of the town get together and we discuss, you know, how to help the town with our business interests. I said, oh. He said, they would have loved this program. He said, please, can you come back next Tuesday and do this at our Rotary Club? So this is how appealing Krishna consciousness, this is how devotees work. On behalf of the Lord, they can attract people from all sections if they don't make a distinction. This we saw at the program. All different people from all different sections of society are coming and getting the mercy of Krishna. So if someone interferes with the activities of the devotees in this way or insults a devotee in such a way, the Lord retaliates. One offends. So again, we should consider this point and we should not offend any devotee. There's three types of ways that you can offend that we understand from the Krishna book. When Bhrigu Muni was asked by the different sages to understand, to try to determine who was the most tolerant, who was the most elevated person in the universe, Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva, then he went through the universe and he offended these great persons in different ways. So Prabhupada said one offense is through the mind. A more serious offense is when you speak the mind, it comes out in words. And another offense is bodily harm. So these demons, they actually wanted to cause bodily harm to Swayambhuva Manu. Therefore, the Lord retaliated equally. He caused them bodily harm and took their very lives. But any way that a devotee is offended is a grievous thing. Even in speech. Even in speech. In Lord Chaitanya's instructions to Raghunath Das Goswami, he's instructing me, he says, do not be attached to eating palatable food, do not dress in a luxurious way, and do not speak ill of others. So speaking ill of a devotee can be a very serious thing from many angles of vision. I was thinking this morning that by blaspheming a devotee who's in good standing, this may create doubt in the minds of the innocent or the common man. And this is one way that the materialistic people try to stop our movement, actually. Although our movement has no fault in purpose, and is based on the highest morals and religious principles, those who are envious of us, how do they try to destroy us? They create doubt in the minds of the innocent people. They publish articles that are not true, about, or maybe that are somewhat true, but don't actually reflect the actual nature of our movement. Thus, when the devotees, who are faultless, go out to preach, because that doubt has been cast in the minds of the innocent people, they can't hear about Krishna consciousness. Or sometimes we may hear a devotee criticized, and whether it's true or not, we tend to believe it, and we lose faith in that person. This is the danger. A devotee may be criticized for something he's not actually done, and then we lose faith in that person and we can't really benefit from his good association. So this is one reason devotees should not be criticized. Just like when Lord Jesus appeared. Now, many people accepted him as the Messiah, and as a result, they got his good association. But historically, it appears the Jews, they didn't accept him as the Messiah. And amongst them, there were many who criticized him. And because of that bickering and so forth, he was actually crucified. So although he was an empowered representative of the Lord, because of false criticism, they couldn't take advantage of his teachings. So here's an example of when a devotee is criticized, it creates doubt in the minds of others, and they cannot take advantage of that great person's association. They become bereft of that mercy. So, if we want to become dear to Krishna, we have to respect what is dear to him. And nothing is more dear to Krishna than his pure devotee, his surrendered devotee. That's why in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna says to Devasamuni, Sadavo Hidayam Mayam. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of my pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. So never offend a pure devotee. Some would say, oh, okay, I won't offend pure devotees, but Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami gives a nice definition of a pure devotee in the first chapter of the Adi Lila. In verse 64, he says, such pure devotees are of two types, personal associates of the Lord, parishats, and neophyte devotees, sadhakas. It's a very interesting definition of pure devotee. Verse 64. Such pure devotees are of two types. The parishats, associates, pure devotees, associates of the Lord, and neophytes, sadhakas. So how are we to see a sadhaka as a pure devotee? In the sense that his intention is pure. He may not have been relieved of all the sinful reactions. There may be some material desires in his heart. But because his intention is pure, we should accept him as pure in that sense. Another definition of a Vaishnava, Vishnu Asha Devata Iti Vaishnava. A person who has accepted Lord Vishnu as his worshipable deity is a devotee. So we should be careful in all our dealings. Of course, it goes without saying that if a devotee is not properly following Krishna conscious principles, he has to be corrected. But there's no doubt about the character of Swayambhuva Manu. If we've been carefully listening to his glorification of the Lord, we can see what a wonderful devotee he is. And neither should there be any doubt about the Lord's treatment of those who have attacked him, the demons, and the fate that they had to receive as a result of being inimical to such an exalted Vaishnava. The Lord's promise to Arjuna is seen here, declared boldly that my devotee will never perish. Okay, Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki, Vaishnava Sangha ki, Hare Krishna. So any questions, comments? Yes, Maharaj.
It's clear. I'm just trying to think of an example. I think it's a natural thing that a devotee wants to know that he's doing something properly. Just like a child, when he's growing up, he may look to the father for some acknowledgement that what he's doing is right. And I think that we can understand, if the motivation is proper, that upon receiving that encouragement from one's authority, one's service is maintained and increased, and one's attitude remains humble. But if the motivation is wrong, if one is actually desiring that for glorification, then one will become proud and puffed up. So I think we have to see the motivation by the result of that encouragement. But I think it's natural, because we're like infants in spiritual life, so we want to confirm with our spiritual authority, our temple president, or our spiritual master, that we're actually doing the right thing, and that we've done something proper. We want that acknowledgement. And if that is actually our motivation, then we'll see that the service goes on nicely, or is expanded. But if one is looking for recognition for a service because of any element of pride there, then the opposite will be there. Opposite effect will be there. Would you like to further expand upon that? Did you have any idea? The desire for encouragement is something like wanting to be acknowledged as a great devotee. Any other questions? Yes. Should walk away. Because again, we may be implicated in that vibration by believing that. There's a difference between blasphemy and correction, of course. That if a Vaishnava needs to be corrected, that lies with the hand of his authorities to correct him. But we should at least be advanced enough to know what's the difference between pointing out someone's weaknesses in order to help them, and pointing out someone's weaknesses in order to ridicule them and put ourselves as a better devotee than them. We should be able to distinguish like that. So if a devotee is being blasphemed, if we're strong enough, we can defeat that argument. But if not, then we should go away. Prahlad? How to deal with that? Do you want to say that again? It's a bit complicated. What would you say? Yes, you do. You're the devotee. Any other questions? Yes? What does it say about Shiva?
goes. Well, I would say that although Brahma and Indra are posts in the sense that different jivatmas or living entities may take that post, the post of Lord, because of different expansions of Lord Shiva as well, he has his numerous expansions, that that particular service is awarded to Shiva or an expansion of Shiva in any particular universe. He takes that post, expands into different universes to accept that position, a little bit different than the jivatmas accepting the position of Brahma or Indra in that regard. Karunika? We touched on that a couple of weeks ago. Was it here or in Australia? That when the living entity, Prabhupada mentions in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that when the living entity falls in the spiritual world, his first birth is as Brahma. I think Govinda Maharaj actually elucidated on that point. That because the living entity doesn't have any sinful activities per se, and his only sin is that he's just rejected the Lord, therefore he doesn't go very far down on the evolutionary scale. His first birth is as Lord Brahma because he hasn't really accumulated any gross sinful activities. His only sin is he's rejected Krishna. So first he takes birth as Brahma. So we can just imagine how many universes there must be that you know, the living entities can take a birth as Brahma. So that indicates some impurity there. So our Lord Brahma, of course, is a pure devotee of the Lord because he's the head of our Guru Parampara, our disciplic succession. So what was the question again?
Is he sometimes
not? Yeah, I mean, generally I would say it is a position of... mixed devotee. Prabhupada said the demigods are mixed devotees. They have material desires and spiritual aspirations. So non-devotee in that sense, not a pure devotee. And as anyone who's mixed devotee, the path is always either way, upwards or downwards. Even we've seen that a good number of devotees have chosen the downward path, despite the fact of having the golden opportunity of being Krishna conscious. Some may leave. So it appears that non-devotee Brahma, that's one way of looking at it. Another way that we may understand or interpret that, transcendentally interpret that, is that even if one has the most exalted position of a great demigod, but he's, you know, has all the facility for name and fame and material enjoyment, a devotee's not interested in that position. A non-devotee Brahma. Brahma obviously has, he lives on Brahma Loka, Shvarga Loka. Devotee is not willing to go even to Shvarga Loka if it means he can't engage in devotional service. So you can take it in that way. Even if I had the position of Brahma, but it was the position of a non-devotee, I don't want to have all that enjoyment, that dhanam, that janam, that sunam. I'd rather be simply an insect with nothing but be in the house of a devotee so I can get that association and become Krishna conscious. Parana. In the purport today? No, we just referred to that. He's the most suitable person. Well, maybe there's, you know, not so many people falling at that time, so there's a post vacant. I don't know. Intricacies of these things. But sometimes it appears the post is vacant, these things, there's no qualified person. Because sometimes, I mean, one point mentioned who we didn't touch on, which is there in these shlokas, that the purport, that sometimes it doesn't appear there's a pious enough person to become Lord Indra. In this regard, we understand that Lord Vishnu sometimes becomes Brahma or Indra when there is no suitable person to occupy these posts. So apparently sometimes there are vacancies. I struggle with the Kiwi accent, but the Scottish accent's really amazing.
Sometimes Brahma is Vishnu, sometimes Brahma is Jiva. Brahma has five additional attributes.
Let's start over again. Sometimes what?
Sometimes Vishnu takes the post of Brahma.
Right.
Sometimes Jiva occupies the post of the Brahma.
Right.
Brahma has five additional attributes that Jiva doesn't have. Out of the 60.
What five qualities does Brahma have that a jiva doesn't have? Huh? Where did you read that? Well, I don't know. I don't remember that. But if that is stated there, I would say that, you know, as one advances in Krishna consciousness, then naturally his original Krishna conscious qualities become manifest. So at that stage where Brahma is so advanced as a pure devotee doing that service, that, you know, his qualities may be more manifest than a sadhaka or one who's aspiring or one who's even more advanced than that, that his qualities are fully manifest. Because Brahma is jivatma. It's not that he's in a special category like Shiva tattva. Shiva has more qualities or spiritual qualities than a jivatma does, but there's not another category of brahmatva or whatever it may be. That I would say it had to be that simply that person who takes the post of Brahma is more, his qualities are more fully manifest than the jivatmas who are entangled in material life. Yeah, okay. So I was right. It's confirmed by the Vaishnavas. Pranath Vaishnavas. Gaurashakti? Oh. Yeah. I can understand.
A neophyte devotee may see the advanced devotee's behavior as being somewhat unfitting.
On what?
Unfitting. And it may cause conflict in your mind. You know, with your neophyte devotee, you may get mental about it and say, and then
Well, if they're acting improperly, it depends on the nature of their act, the quality of their actions. I mean, I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but if an advanced devotee is acting in an abominable way, then how can he be an advanced devotee? Well, I mean, if an advanced devotee is acting, advanced devotee, he's advanced because he's acting properly in Krishna consciousness. So what, you mean, what do you mean exactly? Like if he's actually doing something wrong?
When they say something that
like what? Give me an example. But if the temple president is chastising someone for something they've done wrong, then he's correct. Lord Chaitanya was soft like a rose and hard like a thunderbolt. So those who are representing the Lord sometimes have to be hard like thunderbolt. Doesn't mean they're doing something wrong. So if you don't understand that, then you should go to the temple president and clarify it. Why were you yelling at that devotee? Well, he's been stealing the Maha sweets for 1 year now. We didn't know who it was, you know. And you'll say, oh, thank you, now we get more Mongol sweets, you know. Another question? Okay, so, Kalsambhara Prabhu, what are our instructions for today? What time's the Harinam? Okay, so what time will the bus actually leave? If we're going to start at 11:30 or leave at 11:30? Okay. And very enthusiastic chanting that we only have today and tomorrow to advertise the program. And tomorrow's a half day. So this is our main day of advertising. So please, enthusiastic chanting and dancing. And tomorrow we're going to be observing the appearance day of Sri Advaitacharya. His Holiness Chandrasekhar Prabhu will be giving the class, and His Holiness Bhakti Vrinda Govinda Maharaj is going to be cooking the feast. So we should have as big a joy for the class as we have for the feast, Prabhu. So and that feast will be served at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a half-day fast tomorrow. And there's many auspicious days coming up: disappearance of Madhvacharya, appearance of Ramanujacharya. That the Akadasi is coming up soon, Varaha's appearance day. This is that time of the year where there's many nectarian special days. And February 2nd, which is, I think, next Monday, is the appearance of Lord Nityananda. Okay, Shishigonitai ki, Kuntarashiman Bhagatam ki, Gaura Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo. Shri Prabhupada's Guru Puja ki.